As Steve said, this is our last message out of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And I need to start with, let's call it a confession for lack of a better term on that. It's a very, 3rd John is a very short book. 2nd John was a very short book. 3rd is the shortest book in the Bible. Somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe 200 words. Just a few more words than Paul's introduction to Romans in his greeting. And as we began in this series and as I was preparing for this, I thought, when I saw my assignment was the last few verses in the book, I thought, I read it, takes about a minute. I'm thinking, well, what in the world am I going to find in there? Because I thought it's so small. How can there be anything really, I'm going to say, earth-shattering, in such a short book? And it's just absolutely the opposite. In fact, I think our text today will sum up the instruction of most of the New Testament in just 7 words. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Now, think about it. When Paul was writing Corinthians and said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you could sum that up. Imitate not evil, imitate what is good. Or when Jesus was talking and he said things like, you've heard it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. You can sum that up in just these few words. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. I think there's a sense of urgency in John's writings, particularly in 2nd and 3rd John, which again I said were very brief. And one of the reasons, I mean, scholars, we don't have a date on these books. It's not that when John wrote, when he signed off, he said, you know, such and such a date, so you know. And so there's some discussion of whether it was before he was on Patmos or after he was on Patmos towards the end of his life. And I think either one of those are probably correct. But it strikes me that if it was after he had been on Patmos, that would, to me anyway, explain much of his urgency, because letters have gone out to the 7 churches. They got their report cards, so to speak. And John knows the end of the story as he gets the spirits revealed to him in Revelation. And a couple things might have stood out. For example, in Revelation 1, verse 3, and I quote, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Brothers and sisters, I think you would all agree right now there is the sense that the time is near. There is urgency. And when it got to the end of Revelation, in Revelation 21, verse 8, John said, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Liars was listed in there. These are deceitful, wicked ones who spread falsehood. And you'll soon see the name of one in today's passage on that. Or lastly, in Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, speaking of the temple and the new heaven and the new earth, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. So I can see a great urgency as we read these short verses today, as John is trying to communicate to an individual and likely a church. Would you stand with me as I read the verses, please? And I'm going to begin in verse 8. It just makes the context flow a little better. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the faith. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Thank you. You may be seated. When John began this epistle, the third epistle he wrote, in verse 4 he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now in our section, he turns to what causes him great sadness. John wrote to address Diotrephes' error, to exhort them to follow the truth by way of Demetrius' example, and put the church leaders on notice, there is more to attend to. Before we go farther, I would just like to read a letter that I came across recently. It's from the pastor of a large metropolitan church to pastor in another large metropolitan church. Dear friends, due to the sudden and successive misfortunes and accidents we've encountered, we admit, been rather long in turning our attention to your quarrels. We refer to the abominable and unholy schism which a few impetuous and headstrong fellows have fanned to such a pitch of insanity that your good name has fallen into the gravest ill repute. Do you have any idea which pastor was writing to which other pastor? This letter is almost 2,000 years old. It was the pastor at the church in Rome, Clement, to the pastor in the church in Corinth. And I bring that up because in John's day, they were dealing with some very difficult things, someone who was stirring up trouble. And that continues to our very day today. So his counsel to us is very timely as we go on. First slide. So we're going to have 4 points, and I'll just speak them to you. You won't have any problem following because they will show up as we go. We're going to deal with the condemnation of Diotrephes. We're going to deal with an instruction. We're going to commend Demetrius. And finally, there will be a final greeting. So first of all, Diotrephes' condemnation. Now, I got a question for you. We have a couple young parents who have new children. How long did it take you to come up with a, decide on a name for your child? Months. Okay. Well, I bring this up because the name Diotrephes, his parents, I think, did the same thing, but it's rather unfortunate the name they chose because it stands for nourished by Jupiter. Now, Jupiter in the Roman pantheon of gods was the king of all gods. He was the one who got his way over everyone else. And so obviously he did not grow up to begin in a Christian home, which is not totally unusual, but he tended to live that out. And there is a threefold condemnation in these verses that you see up here. First, his attitude. Second, his speech. And third, his actions. So let's talk about his attitude to begin with. He likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. Now, authority in any structure is essential, or there's going to be chaos. And in the church, it's equally, if maybe even more important that authority be recognized. You might remember in Matthew chapter 8, there's the episode when the centurion comes to Jesus, and he has a favor to ask. He needs someone to be healed. And Jesus said, okay, I will come and I'll do that. But then the centurion says, no, you don't have to. Quote, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And Jesus said after that, I'm amazed. Such faith. I haven't seen such faith in this nation here. Jesus himself was under authority. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That's when he was 12 years old. King James Version puts it this way, I must be about my Father's business. And then in John 6 and verse 38, he says, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So the diocese's attitude was very, very prideful, to say the least. And then there was his speech, quote, talking wicked nonsense against us, literally meaning gossiping evil words against us. He apparently did not pay much attention to Proverbs when he was growing up, because in Proverbs 6, verse 12, actually describes the character of Diotrephes. Quote, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. That sounds like the man, doesn't it? Well, what about his actions? He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Now, it's brothers now. A little earlier in this book, it was strangers he was talking about. So there's a affinity here for the people who are coming. In our time, we would say, he would say, my way or the highway, right? There's only one way of doing things. Well, he again has forgotten many things. Hebrews 13, verse 2 reminds us, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Or in Matthew 25, and this is one where there's the setting of the judgment where the sheep and the goats are being separated. And on the one side goes those who, when Jesus needed water, they gave him water. When he needed food, they gave him food. When he needed clothing, he clothed them. And the disciples said, well, when did we do that? And do you remember what his response was? As often as you did that for the least of them, you did that for me. So hospitality is a very vital part of a church body and a church Christian's life. Now, there's a couple questions we can ask ourselves on this first point, and I ask myself, am I a person under God's authority? Very, very important. Or am I my own authority? What do my words reveal about me? What do my actions reveal about me? Am I growing in a heartfelt desire to find my greatest joy in being under God's authority? Those are all good questions that Diotrephes, unfortunately, didn't answer or ask, but that we should be asking of ourselves. So next, we're going to deal with an instruction. Starting in verse 11, and that's kind of the heart of this letter, as I shared to begin with. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen him. Now, a little more on grammar and verb tenses. So the word, it says, whoever does, again, is that present participle, means it's not something that was in the past, or something that is distant in the future. It's something that's a present going on now. It's a life orientation. It's what really describes the person. So whoever does good, in other words, that is their pursuit, they're from God. Whoever does not, and that again is just the opposite of that, they are not just occasionally off track or sinful in some way, but that's become their character. That's become the thing that would define them in the past, in the present, and the future going forward. But we have to ask our question here. So he says, if who does good, what is good? And of course, if you do evil, what is evil? Scripture's just rich with examples of what is good, godly behavior. We could probably write a book about it. But for example, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these. That's a good list, a partial list anyways, of good, a good compass heading for your life. Paul said it, I'm going to say Paul said it best in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So you might imitate another person, but really we are wanting to imitate God, and those people who we are going to imitate would be those we can clearly see are following God. And so what is evil? Well, it's the opposite of what we just said here. So whatever things are true, that's good. Whatever things are untrue, that's evil. Whatever things are honorable, well, that's good. Whatever things are dishonorable, that's evil. You can see where that's going. There is a Bible commentary called What the Bible Teaches, and I really like this quote there. See if this doesn't capture it. The appeal, follow not that which is evil, is urgent. For it is common to look to others and follow them. Think about that for a second. Who are we following? And there is a warning that is in the end of this section we're in. He says, whoever persists in doing evil has not seen God. You might have the outward appearance, but if you persist in doing evil, you have not seen God. In his first epistle, John 3, verse 6 says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. If you weren't present for when that message was preached, you can go to our website and listen to that. It's very good. It developed that point there. So we have applications from that. Simply, what would others say I'm following? If I was put on trial, I like this. This is an old saying, but some of you will say I've heard that before. Some of you knew. If I were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for 12 of my peers to convict me? If I was put on trial for a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? So thirdly, we have Demetrius's commendation. Now, there's a threefold testimony in here. He says that Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So there's threefold testimony there. First of all, there's the everyone. Those who know him at home, those who maybe knew him in the marketplace, those who did business with him, those who knew people who knew him. John isn't just trying to pick a few favorable reports. He's heard from everyone. And not just that, but from the truth. In other words, his conduct matches the truth. And thirdly, we also, he says, John and others. I thought it was really significant that as I was looking at this passage, it isn't just John alone who's really kind of hard on Diotrephes. this, he's got others. He, John, is also under the authority, acknowledges his authority, the authority perhaps of other wise and mature church members that he was with at that time. One writer has said that we live in a day where relativism is the moral compass of the land. Do you know what relativism is? Yeah, it's relative, isn't it? No, never mind. The definition is, I'll try to rescue myself from this way. The worldview that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. Truth is whatever you want to make it to be. That is not truth. That is the opposite of truth. Al Mohler, in his one of his broadcasts this week, kind of put it this way. He said, personal autonomy is in the driver's seat. Think about that. I saw that when I drove down here this morning. You know where I saw it? When I saw cars racing, a car racing on the shoulder. I'm doing the highway speed, and it raced on the shoulder to pass me and then to cut in and to go on down the road on that. Personal autonomy. Hey, get out of my way. I'm on the road. You're slowing me down. It's important to recognize objective truth. And let me give you this example of a young man who got his first compass. My grandson. And he went around the house. North is there. Goes into another room. North is there. He was going all over the place Christmas morning. North is there. North is there. I obviously scored a big hit. So much so that he put the compass around his neck. He wore it around. Well, this young man has another thing that he's really fascinated with, and he has been for a long time. They're called the magnetic tiles. You know, there are square ones and there's triangular ones. And he is the most creative young fellow you would ever imagine. He builds things all the time, and he can hardly stay away from them. And he spent some time around the magnetic tiles. Later that day, he came and he says, Popper, that's my grandfather's name here. He says, Popper, it says north is there. He says, north isn't there. North is there. Well, what had happened is if you get a compass too close to a strong magnetic field, it flips it. And so there's also, and there's a remedy for that, which I remedied that. There's also a spiritual lesson in that. You get too close, you spend your time around the things that are not pointed to God, you're going to start pointing another direction. And that's what can happen there. Well, we have now his final greeting, starting in verse 13. I had much to write, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will see each other face to face. Be to you, the friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Nearly identical to the ending in 2 John. Very, very close, the same. There's more coming, folks, he's saying. I'm going to come over there, and we're going to have another conversation. But this is what's important for right now. As I thought about this whole thing, somebody reminded me once that we all will, or consciously or subconsciously, we might find ourselves imitating, if you will, or emulating someone else who has a quite an influence on us. And when I think about that, I think about myself when I was about 11 years old, and my father got me my first watch. I have loved watches ever since. Now, the important thing was we were on vacation in Germany at the time, and we went to the base exchange, and the watch that he chose for me, now you have to imagine an 11-year-old, we didn't have Mickey Mouse watches then yet, had a second hand, and it had a certain number of jewels, and the person behind the counter sure does It was highly accurate. See, my father was a navigator and in the airplanes. And so a navigator has a great respect for time and details. And then each Saturday night, he had a shortwave radio. We would go and do what was called a time hack. We would go to a shortwave site that was in Greenwich, England, and it would give world time, which was called Greenwich Mean Time at that point. And it would, every 5 minutes, every minute, you would hear the tick, 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 and then at the 5 minutes, it would say, at the tone, the time is whatever it was in Greenwich Mean Time. We'd sit there, have the watch, the stem out, set up to the minute hand exactly where it needed to be, stopped it when the second hand was right where it needed to be, and then when that happened, click. We did that every Saturday night. And you know what? To this day, unless it's a smartwatch, you know, it takes all the fun out of it. Today, I do exactly the same thing if I've got a watch with a hand on it, you know, where you can adjust it on that. So that person, that experience, made quite an impression on me, and it formed me unconsciously in a different way. But we'll also be changed consciously depending upon who we put our focus on. John, as he's writing, as he is finishing, it's very urgent, and we've already said it. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And we really kind of wonder, will our life receive the good testimony of others, whether inside the church or outside the church? Will the witness of the word show up in my life? Will those who know me best tell those stories? Shelley, thank you so much this morning in sharing. What a testimony of a life. If you went home today and you were going to make a list of people you want at your memorial service, would it include co-workers? Would it include those who are not Christians? Would it include maybe someone you started a relationship at the grocery store and they see you there at the customer service line when you have something to bring back and there's a long line? Would it include people you've met and maybe while you're out on vacation, camping or something, and you've come to know them well? Or would it just include those select group who are going to say good, kind things for you? That's a very probing question, because everyone and the truth and those who know his best are the ones who prayerfully will be speaking that good testimony of you. This message is not about perfection. Look at it this way. The day you became the Christian and where you were in your life, if it's any time at all in the past, doesn't even have to be a long time, should not be where you are today. We are, as Christians, on a journey. They call that sanctification. And thankfully, again, as Shelley was sharing here, Pat now is in perfection. Okay? What a glorious future and prospect. Isn't that the truth? So one verse is one that I often think of as kind of a good way to put a focus on this as you go forward. And it's the benediction in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. It's about a life lived by the Spirit. Just listen to this. May God equip me with everything good, that I may do his will, working in me that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Read that once more. May God equip me, it's God who's doing the work, with everything good. God knows what is good. So that I may do his will. There's a purpose for it. Working in me, not me doing the working, but him working in me, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray before we go to communion. Heavenly Father, as we have considered your words here, they're stern words. They're good words of warning. They're words that we ought to pay attention to. But Lord, thank you that we are not on our own. Thank you that your Son Christ lived a perfect life. He's our high priest who was tempted in all ways just as we are. He understands, yet was without sin. And because of that, Lord, we can come boldly to your throne of grace in our hour of need, and we can find you there welcoming us in there to be our help. We praise you. We give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.